Thanks for checking out our weekly podcast. Our mission at Grace is to help people worship God, connect to others, and serve both. We hope that you'll be blessed and encouraged by this week's message. For more information about Grace, you can follow us on Facebook or check out our website at experiencegrace.church.
It's a privilege to be here, always is, and it's a special privilege now to worship with you and be a part of Grace Baptist Church. We truly consider that an honor. You have all been a blessing to our lives in many ways that you'll never know already. And so now that we can be here and serve with our family, our children, our grandchildren, and look forward to being with you in days ahead as well. I want to talk to you a little bit today about reclaiming innocence. And I think we've all said it at some point in our life, oh, to be young again, or oh, to be a child again. I know I've said that many times, not that we really want to go back to that, but someone once said this, they said, the problem with youth is that it's wasted on the young. A lot of truth to that. But one thing we all have in common, and that's this, we all had our shot at childhood. Some of us are having our second shot. But it passed. And it passed very quickly. Too quickly. In fact, we look back, especially when you get to my age, I'm 72, I'm not ashamed of the age. But at 72, you look back and you wonder where childhood went. You carry all those memories with you for all your life. And you look back with a real fondness. Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes that childhood and youth are vanity. Not vanity in the sense that there's no satisfaction, but vanity in the sense that childhood and youth are fleeting. You only have them for a short time. And so we have to make the most of them. And what is it in childhood that we miss so much? What is it that we look back and we have that that fondness for? I think if we'd really examine it and really be honest with ourselves, it's innocence. It's that childhood innocence that we once had. You know, there's a very special verse. It's become very special to me in recent days and months. I've looked to it several times. I know I preach many funerals, and usually at the graveside service, I'll read verses from Revelation 21, which is a very special time because it speaks of when all comes to its culmination, and we finally have the new heaven and new earth. And the Bible says that there'll be no more pain, no more suffering. There'll be no more death. He says the former things will be passed away. But the verse that follows that is one that we never usually get to. And that verse says this, and behold, he that sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. I like what he didn't say, behold, I make all new things. He said, behold, I make all things new. God specializes in making new. And sometimes we need to go back and find the new again. And sometimes I think we need to go back and reclaim innocence. You see, innocence was always God's intent. Did you ever think about that? It was always God's intent for us. For if we look at Genesis, chapter 2, in the very creation of man, Genesis 2, And verse 15 says, the Lord God took man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. You see, when God placed Adam in the garden, he formed him and fashioned him out of the dust of the earth, the clay, molded and made him. And God had to be a pretty good artist, I always say, because he molded him and made him so perfectly that when the time came, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And man was without sin. Man was perfect before a holy God. But that's one thing he was not. Man was not holy. He was perfectly innocent. You see, God's holiness is perfect holiness, which means God has never sinned. God cannot sin. God does not know sin. God has no relationship with sin. Man could never claim that because man is not eternal. Man cannot look back and say that there has never been sin. And so, perfect holiness is an attribute that belongs to God and to God alone. I know there are those who say today, well, we strive and we must strive to be perfectly holy. And there are whole religions that teach that there is a capability of our coming to a state of holiness. Quite honestly, we're not going to get to the state of holiness that is God. It's interesting that Peter in his epistle said it this way. The Lord God said, be ye holy, for I am holy. He didn't say, be ye holy like I am holy. He said, be ye holy for I am holy. You see, we can never be holy like God is holy. And what that tells us is that holiness for man is different than holiness for God. In fact, holiness for man is a process. For God, it's his essence. For God, it's a state of being. For man, it's a process whereby we become more like Jesus. And when we look at that text once again in Genesis, when God created man, we find that man in his innocence maintained his innocence only according to the command of God. And so thus, our innocence is rooted in the command of God. In fact, only one. There was no law of Moses. There was no Ten Commandments. There was no long list of do's and don'ts. God's command was simple. It was one. And it was all that was necessary. In order for man to maintain innocence, it only took one command. Don't eat of that tree. That's all it took to maintain what it would be to live in all of the pleasures that God had created for man and to live in them eternally. Just maintain that innocence according to the command of God. We know man failed in that. Though we can never claim as human beings the holiness or true holiness If we would live as God would have us to live, then we would live according to the way that God created us in the beginning and wanted us to live. And so I believe that's in innocence, and I want to explore that just a little bit. You see, that was always God's intent. But then there was Satan's intervention. As I said, man could have lived in innocence for an eternity. God gave him that option with one command. But we also know, according to Genesis chapter 3, in the very first verse it says, "Now the serpent," that's Satan, "was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, you shall eat of every tree. You shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Do you notice? Man's innocence was founded in one simple command of God. And man's innocence was lost when that command was questioned by Satan. And Eve listened. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." And notice, the serpent said unto the woman, "You shall not surely die." You see, when the command was questioned and disobeyed, innocence, pure innocence, was lost forever amongst mankind. It was the violation of the command. Immediately, if we read on, we find that man hid himself. He hid himself because the Bible says that God would have come down in the cool of the evening to walk. But he had to question Adam, "Where are you?" Adam had hid himself from God's presence. But you know what? God was present. God came down in the cool of the evening to Adam. Adam lost the sense of the presence of God because of sin, not because God withdrew his presence. And that's something that each of us should note as well, because there's a lot of times when in the believer's life we feel like God's not there. God doesn't seem to be present. Where are you, God? You ever pray and your prayers just seem like they hit the ceiling and bounce back on top of you? It's not because God's not there. And if it's not because God's not there, maybe it would behoove us to ask, is there something in my life that hinders me? Is there something that keeps me hiding from you? And from this point, things changed. We know this is the initiation of the curse. And now, Adam says, "I hid because I was naked." And God says, "We'll take care of that." And the Bible says that God clothed Adam and Eve with the skins of an animal. You realize God did not clothe them with the skins of the animal so much because they were naked, but because they needed to see that the innocent must die for the guilty. And so they had to watch death as it came into the world. Death didn't come into the world with the murder of Abel. Death entered the world at the very time Adam and Eve sinned, when that innocent animal was slain and its blood was shed, and for the first time, Adam and Eve witnessed death. You see, now they had to be clothed by the innocent. And it was the first picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture. For though we will never have innocence again, we will never have the kind of innocence that Adam and Eve knew. We will never, in this life, have that again. And yet, because of what Jesus Christ did, the innocent shedding his blood for the guilty, we can have righteousness. Not our righteousness, but his righteousness, the gift. For God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In spite of Satan's intervention, God always had a plan. The plan was formulated long before God created man, because in the book of Revelation, the title is given to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Before God ever said, "Let there be light," he had already determined that he would be the perfect sacrifice for a fallen man. God loved us so much that even before he created us, knowing that we would fall, he was willing to be the sacrifice that would redeem us and bring us back to himself. If God, in creating us and placing us in the perfection of the Garden of Eden and giving us the opportunity to live eternally in those pleasures, and God's intent then was that we live in innocence, and it was Satan's intervention that changed that. We live in a period today of a cursed earth, cursed from the time of Eden. Why is there sickness? Why is there disease? Why is there suffering? Why is there pain? Why is there death? A lot of people can't understand that. They say, "I can't understand a God who would allow this to happen, or a God who would allow that to happen." Everything that happens in this sin-cursed world is because man lost his innocence. And you see, that brings us to what I think is the best point of this sermon. And that's our invitation to return. I believe we're invited to return to a kind of innocence in our life. Now, remember that verse that I quoted a moment ago. "Behold, he that sat on the throne said, 'I make all things new.'" God is a God of restoration. God is a God who, from the beginning of time, knowing that man would fall, had a plan, and that plan has always been restoration. Paul calls it in 2 Corinthians reconciliation. But one day it will come where all things will be restored as God intended for them to be. One day Eden will be back here on earth again. God is a God who makes all things new. I like that. I need a little bit of newness in my life. I need it every, and I like new things. Unfortunately, I like new cars, and that's cost me a lot of money through the years. I like new clothes. Who doesn't feel better when you just got something brand new and you get to put it on and wear it for the first time? There's just something special about it. It's no better than any of your other clothes you got in your closet. There's just something about it because it's new. I think we'd all use a little newness in our life, a little restoration. And if you really consider the truth of it, if God had created us and we could never know holiness as God is holy, He intended for us to live in innocence for an eternity. Satan's intervention changed that, but that doesn't change God's plans for man, does it? That doesn't change God's intent and purposes. Now, here's something. I think that the best understanding that we have of innocence probably comes from childhood. Because in childhood, we experienced a kind of innocence. In fact, let me read a couple of verses to you from the book of Romans. I like this. The Apostle Paul wrote, and he wrote it in chapter 7, and it was a chapter which at the end of that chapter, you'll remember, Paul struggled in his own relationship with the Lord because the things I would do, I don't. The things I don't want to do, I end up doing. Do you remember that? He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And of course, he comes to the wonderful conclusion, probably the greatest conclusion in all of the Bible, I think, when he comes to the conclusion whereby he says, "Now there is now therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus." In spite of sin, there is no judgment. In spite of sin, God has provided us righteousness, Christ's righteousness. 2 Corinthians calls that being made new. He says, "Behold, we are a new creation in Christ. Behold, old things are passed away, and all things are become new." Now think about it with me for a moment. You realize that we, individually, each one of us, have followed the pattern of Adam and Eve. And let me explain that. According to the scripture, in Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul says, "I was alive," in verse 9, he says, "I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which was made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful." Do you realize what Paul just said? There was a time I was alive without the commandment. You know, Romans 4 and verse 15 says this, "The law worketh wrath. But where no law is, there is no transgression. If there's not a law against something, you can't transgress the law, can you? The only way Adam and Eve could transgress a law was if a law had been given. And so one, just one, was given. Don't eat that tree. And the transgression came when they ate. Paul says, I was alive once when there was no law. Do you realize every one of us was alive once when there was no law? We were all born in innocence. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You were born in innocence. I was born in innocence. We were born without a law to transgress. We had no understanding, no capability of understanding. That's why we understand that a child who dies in its infancy is eternally protected by God. David knew that in the Old Testament, did he not? Did he not realize that when his son of Bathsheba had died, he threw off his clothes of mourning that he had been praying for how long for the child to live, and then he went back to normal after the child died, and nobody understood that. They said, you got this backwards, David. You're supposed to mourn now that the child died. And David said, the child won't return to me, but I will go to him. What a blessed assurance that is for those who have miscarried, for those who have lost children. But don't you realize that's because we were alive once without the commandment. But when the commandment came, sin revived. How did the commandment come? Well, it came with our understanding. It came with our knowledge of God's Word. Innocence is always lost because there is a foundation in the commandment of God. And when a child comes to an age of understanding that God is God and God speaks and God must be heard and obeyed, and when that child, we don't know when it is. I think it's probably different for every single human being. But there is an age of accountability. There is an age when the commandment comes and sin revives. I think there are some who will live into adulthood and it will never come because of special needs. But for every individual, it's different. We'll never again, once that commandment has revived and sin has come, we'll never again have the genuine innocence that Adam and Eve had. We'll never know that. And so if we would live according to God's intent, we must be able to live in what I would call a practical innocence, practicing that innocence in our life. And how would we do that? Well, if innocence was founded upon the command of God, then the commands of God must be very important to us, and we must understand what they are today and how we would live them. You know, we must, in other words, be children again. Do you realize that's exactly what Jesus invited us to do in the Scriptures? More than once, he invited us to be children. By the very nature of the fact that when the disciples came to Jesus and said, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples to pray, Jesus didn't hesitate and he said the first thing, he said, pray this way, our Father, which art in heaven. He wanted us to live as children, believing we have a heavenly Father. The Apostle Paul, when he spoke of his relationship, he said, we cry, Abba, Father. You know, Abba was nothing more than what we generally colloquialize by saying daddy or dad. It was an intimate term, Abba, Father. It was the term that a child uses. And Jesus said it this way in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verily I say unto you, except you become converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that interesting? For us to find greatness in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus Christ says, it would be based on how much we are willing to become like children. We need to reclaim our innocence. And we can reclaim our innocence. I'm not afraid to say it. I'm a child at heart. I still sit down and read the back of the cereal box. I don't like to eat a meal that doesn't have dessert at the end of it. I'm a big kid. I still like to go to the fair and ride the rides. If we go with the grandkids, I'm the first to say, let's go on the worst one that we can go on. I'm getting to the point at 72 that I might quit saying that. Sometimes I walk the streets of our neighborhood. It's the house I grew up in. I live in the house that I grew up in. It's the only house I remember. When my folks died, I have one brother. He didn't want an interest. He lives in Florida. I bought his interest in the house, and we moved into it. And so it's filled. Filled, the walls are screaming childhood memories, you know. But I walk the streets of that neighborhood, and I walk down the street by the side of our house, and I still see the little boy riding his purple Schwinn Stingray that he got for his birthday when he was 10 years old. By the way, Andrew has that in his garage right now. Still exists. I go down behind the old school that's a block from our house that I used to walk and take the shortcut behind the woods to get to and get home from. And I look at that playground and I see the little boy playing on the playground. You see, there's something for each of us that's brought back to us because of our childhood. We're about to enter into what, for all of us, is probably one of the most special seasons of the year. Thanksgiving and then Christmas. And I don't like to exclude Thanksgiving. It's my favorite holiday, by the way, because it doesn't have the trappings. But it's special to each one of us. Maybe equally as much because it represents the birth of our Lord and Savior, but because of the childhood memories that we carry with us because of it. And I think that's intentional on God's part. I think God allows us to maintain some things in our mind, in our heart, and in our memory that challenge us to be drawn closer to Him as our Heavenly Father. I believe that. I remember as a child, in the very house that I'm speaking of, we were out in the breezeway, and it was a stormy night. We could see the storm coming, and And I remember Mom sitting in the chair in the corner of the breezeway. And we were watching the storm as it came through. And all of a sudden, I mean, it just whipped and the trees were blowing. And everything was just as bad a storm as you could imagine in the summertime when the winds came and possibilities of tornadoes. And we didn't go down in the basement. I'm not sure why, but we sat there and watched the storm and watched it go by. And I remember after the storm left, I remember this kind of strange color that took over everything. You know that? When like everything has this kind of green or hue of everything. And all of a sudden, this peace and this calm. And sitting there with my family in the breezeway as a little boy, I still remember the peacefulness and the calm and the security that I felt in that. I believe that God sometimes allows us to have certain very special things to hold on to through life, because they draw us back to Him. Call it an epiphany, call it whatever you want, but I think we all have it. I remember as well when I was probably about the same age in the backyard, I played with the neighbor, and it was a young girl about my age. It just happened to be that I didn't have a young fella living next door, but we played together and did things together. And I remember we had a sandbox, as back in that day, all kids had a sandbox, you know. And I don't know if I got mad at Carolyn or what happened, but I think I said something like, I'm going to throw sand on you. But I do remember she said this. She said, I dare you. I dare you. You know, that's not something you say to a kid. Because that just, that puts the old Adamic nature to work. You know? You know what I did? I got the whole bucket full of sand. And I took it back over to the fence. We had a fenced yard. She was on one side, I was on the other. And I dumped that whole thing on her head. And you know what? Her mom watched me do it from their back door. It was that occasion that as a young child, I learned about the wrath of God through the wrath of mother. First of all, the wrath of her mother, and then the wrath of my mother. My mother always kept switches. You know what a switch is? Some of you don't even know what a switch is. My mother always had a thing about, she didn't like my dad to discipline us because he always used the belt. She says, the Bible says to use a rod, you know. So she kept a whole bunch of rods in the closet called switches. And I made the mistake one time of finding them. And I broke them all and got rid of them. Boy, was that a mistake. She went out and got a green one. And those don't break. The ones in the closet break. The green ones don't. Another one of those memories that God taught me something. Now, there are some who would say today, there's just too much water under the bridge. I know I need to change. I know things need to be made different. I know I need some things made new in my life, but there's an awful lot of water under the bridge. Hey, remember, God is a God who specializes in making things new. Behold, he that sat on the throne said, I make all things new. That includes your life. Saved or unsaved, if you're unsaved today, you need new life, you need to be made a new creation in Christ. And God is willing to do that today. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, no matter how much water is under the bridge, it is never too late to reclaim the innocence you were created for. To find the newness of life that God has for you. In saving you, yes, He makes you a new creation in Christ. But let me read what He also says in Romans. We find in the 6th chapter, He says that we're raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we should walk in newness of life. A new walk, a new kind of walk. That's for the believer, to walk in a new way, to leave the old behind and begin the new. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 6, just prior to those verses I read to you concerning the fact that we were alive without the command once, He said this. He says, "Now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." You remember what we said at the beginning here? Our innocence is founded in the fact that God commanded. God gave us a command. Well, friends, we still have the command of God, but it's not the command of the law. It's not the command of the letter. It's not the command of do this and do that and don't do this and don't do that. The command of God is the command of Jesus Christ. And He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And you know what the commandments of Jesus Christ are? In fact, we go back to one command, I believe. Just as God gave one command in the beginning, I think there is one command that overall overshadows all. You remember Jesus was asked one day, what's the greatest command of the Bible? That was the scribes and the Pharisees, of course, trying to trip Jesus up. And He didn't hesitate. He didn't stop for one moment. He said, "The greatest command is this, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." And He said, "While I'm at it, I'll just go ahead and give you the second one too." He said, "Love your neighbor like you love yourself." And then you know what He said? "On these hang all of the law and the prophets." Jesus narrowed the whole law, Mosaic law. He narrowed it down to two commandments. He said, "Love God and love your neighbor." If you could just do those two things, you could live the law. But on the night that He was to be crucified, He washed His disciples' feet, and they said, "Listen to me, behold, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Do you know what it is today to live and to walk in the newness of spirit? Walking in the newness of spirit is not walking according to the letter. I grew up living the letter. I grew up in a very strictly fundamental church, and I don't disparage that. Because I have wonderful, wonderful memories of growing up in that church and what it did for me and how it shaped me. So I'm not speaking disparagingly. But what I'm saying, I have come to understand that I cannot please God by living the letter of the law, but I can please Him by living the commandments of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, just as He wrapped up all of the Old Testament law in two commands, He wraps up the New Testament law in one very command. It's all about loving God and loving one another. And learning to do it And by the way, the commands of Jesus are very, very clearly spelled out as we live out the New Testament. Did you hear that? New Testament, new covenant, new. It's all there for us. There's not too much water under the bridge. We can always be what God wants us to be and receive the newness that He has for us. Let me sum things up for you. Solomon said, as I said a moment ago in the book of Ecclesiastes, he said, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes, and know that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. They pass quickly." He says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, "I have no pleasure in them." You see, the longer you live in this life, in this sin-cursed world, the more it begins to take little pieces of innocence away from you. It robs you. Just as Satan came to Eve, you remember what Jesus said in John chapter 10 when he said he was the good shepherd? He said, "The thief cometh not but for to kill, to steal, and to destroy." And he would take little bits of innocence from you here and there and everywhere he can. But if we would live in the wisdom of the wisest man, Solomon, we would hold on to the innocence of our youth. We would strive for that once again. And if you think there's too much water under the bridge, then build a dam and start anew and start afresh, because God will make all things new. Let's pray.
Thanks again for listening today. Grace Baptist Church exists to help people worship God, connect to others, and serve both. If there's anything at all we can do for you, please reach out to us. You can reach us on Facebook as well as online at experiencegrace.church. Hope you have a great day.